We're continuing our studies in the third book of Moses called Leviticus. And tonight we come to chapter 2. And we were observing that this particular book, historically written to the tribe of Levi, is to show us God's method of worship. And in the first few chapters, God is making provision for the priests, provision by way of sacrifices. And the first five chapters look at five various sacrifices. And today in chapter 2, we come to the second sacrifice, the meat offering. Last week, we looked at the burnt offering. And we saw that the burnt offering, the burnt sacrifice, was a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he gave it all at Calvary's cross, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Tonight, we come to chapter 2. And as I was reading through it, I put up on the board, I was observing a few things in the second chapter. I tried to be alliterative, but it didn't work out, so forgive me. There's a metaphor to this particular sacrifice. A metaphor is a phrase or a figure of speech that implies a comparison between a couple things. That man is a fox. That's a metaphor. If you said that man is like a fox, that'd be a simile. But when you remove the word like or as, it's a metaphor. And when one thing designates another, and you'll see that the meat offering designates something, is a picture of something. But there's also the memorial of the meat offering, and then the remnant of the meat offering. And we'll work these three aspects of the meat offering as we go through this particular chapter. So let us begin our reading in Leviticus chapter 2. In verse 1, and we'll comment as we go along. It reads as this: And when any man will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering bacon in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. And if thy oblation be a meat offering bacon in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meat offering that's made of these things unto the Lord. And when it's presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar, and the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It's an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It's a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. No meat offering which he shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy firstfruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy firstfruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. And thou shalt put oil upon it, and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Wow. All right. Now, one of the key words you'll notice in the chapter is the word meat. Meat. M-E-A-T, meat. And now, God liked that word, and he put it in the chapter. Now, the modern Christian scholars don't like that word, and it's removed from the chapter in every other Bible except for the authorized version of the Bible. It's called a grain offering or a meal offering or whatever it is they want to call it. But God calls it a meat offering. He uses that word 15 times in this particular chapter. Now, he's going to define, let me show you some definitions of how God wants to define it. And you know what I'd like to do, me personally, and of course you can do what you want as a Christian, you've got a free will. I'd like to try and find out what God's trying to say. And I'd like to trace his words and run them down, because maybe he's trying to show us something rather than help him along and rewrite his words. Let's take a look at the book of Ezekiel, chapter, we'll look at chapter 4, and we'll look at chapter 16 in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 4 and Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 4. The Lord is speaking to Ezekiel, and he's using him in an object lesson to teach the nation of Israel. And this is going to be a long object lesson for him to go through in chapter 4, where he has to lay down in the city of Jerusalem and like teach them about the siege that's coming upon them. And it's going to be about, 430 days he's going to have to go through this lesson, a little more than a year. And so the Lord's providing for him in verse 9, and he says, now this is what you do during this long time you'll be working. Verse 9, take thou also unto thee wheat and barley and beans and lentils and millet and fitches, and put them in one vessel, and make thee bread thereof, according to the number of days that thou shalt lie upon thy side, 390 days shalt thou eat thereof. And then he had another 40 days to work. He was teaching 390 days to the northern kingdom and 40 days to the southern kingdom. All right, so he's telling him now, to make a particular kind of bread, make the bread, and make it a particular way with wheat and barley and beans and lentils and millet and fitches. And actually, this is a good bread to eat. This is a very healthy meal. And somebody makes this bread somewhere. There's certain health food stores you can go to and buy Ezekiel 4:9 bread. Ezekiel 4:9. You can actually go buy this bread. I've bought it. It doesn't taste all that good, but it's very healthy for you. It's exceedingly healthy food. I mean, it has, it's got the whole wheat. It's got the barley and the lentils and the millet. It has protein. It has the right kind of carbohydrate, the right kind of natural fats, not animal fats. And one of these days I'm going to teach you about nutrition. But, there's a kind of fat. The body needs fat, but it needs the right kind of fats. Every cell in your body, the membrane is made of fat. That's just part of the ingredient of the cell membrane. And you got 75 trillion cells. Okay, so they need these ingredients. But it has to be the right kind of ingredient. And everything's kind of in there. This is very healthy. Make the bread. Do you see that in the middle of verse 9? I want you to see those three words. Make the bread thereof. This is bread. God calls this bread. Now watch verse 10. And thy meat, which thou shalt eat, shall be by weight. And then he's telling you, now the meat is the bread. God is defining the bread as meat. All right? Now, in the Bible, meat, in bread's letting, in God's eyes, God defines meat as bread. It's grain. It's whole grain. Now today, I know our language has changed and altered, and today when we think of meat, where's the meat or whatever, we think of flesh. We think of animal flesh. That's not what God sees as being meat for the human body. God considers meat for the human body the whole grains that he's given out of the field for you. That's God's definition of it. All right? Ours is different. You can choose which one you think is right, okay? But God says, and one day I'll teach you about nutrition. So God says this bread is meat. Meat is bread. Whole grain bread, meat. Healthy for the body. Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. Again, the Lord is talking. This is a just a beautiful chapter. I mean, this chapter just is gorgeous to read. You know, the word of the Lord talking in verse 1 about when he saw Israel as a child. Verse 6, when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And then the Lord is going to come and give life. And in this chapter, he's going to talk about the wonderful things he did for this person to whom he gave life. Verse 8, when I passed by thee and looked, behold, the time was the time of love. I spread my skirt over thee, covered thy nakedness. I swear unto thee, I entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord. Thou becamest mine. Verse 9, I washed thee with water. Verse 10, I clothed thee with broider's work. Verse 11, I decked thee with ornaments. Verse 12, I put a jewel on thy forehead. I mean, just on and on. Verse 19, and my meat also, which I gave thee, you know, was a double-decker hamburger. And I mean, that's not what it says. Thy meat, my meat, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee. All right. So I just want you to see how God defines meat. All right. Am I reading it right, folks? Am I getting it right? Okay. All right. This is God. This is how God defines it. So when we come to this second offering, it's the meat offering. Go back to even Genesis chapter 1. I'll just show you again. Genesis chapter 1, before sin entered the world. Genesis chapter 1, before sin entered the world, there was no death. All right? Therefore, nobody was killing animals for food. Genesis chapter 1. God, verse 29, said, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, and the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Verse 30, and every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. Okay, just wanted to show you the way God defines these terms. Okay, this is the Lord. Now, again, you just have to realize we live in a corrupt, fallen world. Okay, and in our corruption in this world, as sin abounds, we corrupt just about everything we touch, including the language. We have corrupted the language. So if you're getting your meter, your yardstick, if you're getting your learning from the world, you're going to be confused. Now, I just wanted to show you. So when you get to Leviticus chapter 2, the Lord is saying that this is a meat offering, and your mind may think, well, gee, where's the beef in the meat offering? And God says, there is no beef in this meat offering, because meat does not equal flesh. Meat does not equal beef. That's not how God sees it. All right? It was never God's intent for us to kill animals, to live off them. Now, I understand things have changed as the dispensations have changed. And I understand in Genesis 9, when they got off the boat and there was no produce to eat, everything had been destroyed in the flood, in mercy, God said, okay, you can have a little bit of flesh, but get busy planting seed, and then eat off the harvest again once it comes up. But of course, you know how we are. We want the thing that we're supposed to have a little bit of, we want a lot of it. And the thing we're supposed to have a lot of, we want very little of or none of it. It's just our nature. You know, So this is the meat offering. And the meat offering, and God just defined it for you right here, is a bread. It's a particular kind of bread. Now, the way it's to be made here is God's telling you to make it a particular way. Again, Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1. It's going to be a free will offering. If any man will offer the meat offering, every single one of the offerings that we will observe, God is allowing, permitting us. He's beseeching us to come by free will, but he's permitting us by free will to come or not come. This is, again, we talked about it last week, free will. It's a Bible concept. you're going to run into it over and over and over again. There's no such thing as kismet in the Bible. You know kismet? That's an Arabian word for fate or fortune, like everything's predestined and people are dancing on a string and everything's going to go according to certain... No. God gives a lot of free will down here. Now, there are certain events involving God's work throughout the ages where God guarantees this will happen, my son will come. This will happen, my son will die for sin. This will happen, my son will come back. This will happen, I'll save the nation Israel. There are certain things where God's going to interrupt the movements of mankind and do what he's purposed in his will and his determinate foreconsel. But in the midst of that, free will. And if any man will, God would like and beseech you to bring the meat offering to him. But if you're going to, then it has to be done a particular way. In other words, now that you're saying, yes, Lord, I would like to come. Now, the Lord says, okay, you've exercised your free will in the right direction. You've purposed in your heart to do something. Now, allow me to direct your steps as to how to do it properly. Hey, I think I'd like to worship the Lord. God says, that's a good thing. That's smart. I created you to worship me and to glorify me. Now, you just can't do it the way you want. Let me spell out for you how you'll do it. Amen. Amen. Now, I understand the modern Christian doesn't like that. He wants to worship God any way he wants, with any Bible he wants, and at any church he wants. No, the Lord's going to spell this out, Leviticus, to the priests. Okay, now you want to do it, now you're going to do it this particular way, says the Lord. This is the way you're going to do it. Here's how we're going to do it. The offering shall be of fine flour, along with oil and frankincense. It's going to be fine flour. He's going to mention this four times in this chapter. It just can't be any flour. It has to be fine flour. The Bible will speak of not just gold, but fine gold. The Bible will speak not just of linen, but of fine linen. Fine flour would be a very small grain. It would be a grain that is pure. It'll be a grain that is free from foreign matter. It'll be an excellent or a superior type of a grain and flour that will be used. What we would call refined. Now that might not be too big of an order to give today, because you and I could go to certain bakeries or to certain, you know, producers or distributors and order something like that because they have the mills and the ability to do it. These folks were in the wilderness. And this fine flour was going to require work on their part with the mortar and the pestle and grinding this and sifting it and getting the matter, the foreign matter out of it and bringing it in a way that God wanted it. In other words, to the Levite, to the priest, the matter of worship is one that accompanies discipleship. It's going to be beyond just showing up. It's going to be showing up a certain way, in a particular order. It's going to be fine flour. This is the way it has to be done. Now, you're making this particular bread, I'm not very good at baking. I had to ask my wife questions yesterday about this chapter from the kitchen standpoints, and I learned some things. If you bake things in the wrong way, it can get lumpy or out of balance. You can have areas that are soft and tender and others that are hard and gritty and things like this. This particular offering, as I see the three aspects to it, there's the metaphor and the memorial. The memorial of this particular offering, the metaphor of this offering is going to ultimately be the metaphor, what it's going to be, I'll use the similitude, like or as. What the offering is going to represent is going to be the Word of God, the Bible. The meat offering will represent the Word of God. It's in that particular offering that the Levite properly comes, now that the burnt offering has been provided in the work of Christ. Now it's going to be through the Word of God, partaking of the Word of God metaphorically. But the memorial within that Bible, that the memorial is used in verses 1, 2, 9, and 14 through 16, verse 2. When you bring it to Aaron, the priests, he shall take thereof, again, the flour and the oil and the incense, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it. Verse 9, and the priest shall take from the meat offering, from the midst of that meat offering, a memorial thereof. Verse 16, and the priest shall burn the memorial thereof. Every time the meat offering is brought, there's the memorial in the meat offering. Here's what the Lord's going to show you. When you're going to come, Levite, before me, I'm going to show you how to come to me with the Word of God. But as you come to me with the Word of God, the memorial inside the Word of God will always be, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, done in memory of me. In other words, if you're going to have relationship with God, and yes, this Word is so important, and you know what an emphasis I place on the Word of God if you've been listening to me for any period of time, yet still, transcendent above this Bible itself is the memorial of what's contained thereof in the volume of the book it's written of me, Jesus says. Search the Scriptures. Good, that's good. That's good to search the Scriptures. They testify of me. And the memorial that's going to be so important is the memorial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, within the memorial becomes the threefold parts of the ingredients we looked at. The fine flour. The fine flour represents, in memorial, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was perfectly balanced, fine and excellent and superior in every aspect, and free of any foreign matter. When I think of, if you go through the Bible and you look at some of the heroes of the Bible, you will find that every one of them had a personality, but every one of them had a personality that was a little out of balance. Samson. Big, strong, mighty Samson. Physically strong. But his will was very weak. I mean, he found himself chasing this place and chasing this thing and finally getting himself in a whole heap of trouble. And binding and grinding in a mill one day, taken captive by the Philistines. Because he just couldn't purpose in his heart to follow the Word of God, even though he was physically strong. Paul, on the other hand, had a strong mind and a strong will, but he was a little scrawny, weak thing. People used to laugh at him and talk about him, and he had physical afflictions, and his eyes were bad. Saul was a big, strong guy that was emotionally unstable and wouldn't obey the Lord and ended up having the kingdom taken from him. And you go through the Bible and you find every one of these loaves of bread has some areas in it where it's not fine flour, it's coarse with foreign matter, and it's not well balanced and it's not well made. But this, the Lord Jesus Christ, the memorial of the meat offering, was without spot and without blemish and was perfect in every aspect of his personality. He had the right heart and the right mind, and the right body and physical strength. Yes, he grew in stature. One of the reasons he grew in stature was he followed the proper dietary laws of this book, Leviticus, that we're going to be reading, and they're healthy. I told you, the dietary laws in Leviticus to the Christian have no effect on your spiritual relationship with the Lord, but boy, will they make your body strong. That's the best nutritional advice you'll read is in the Bible. And Jesus followed that carefully. And so his body grew with all the toxic things that end up in our bodies because, you know, we like what we like. I mean, let's be honest. I'll go home, pop the cap off of ginger ale and drink it. That's not the healthiest thing. You know, I should probably have pure filtered water. Sorry, Lord. I mean, me. You know, I'm a Laodicean Christian in the 21st century. Jesus, perfect in every aspect. Fine flour. The other things in the ingredients were the oil that had to be part of every meat offering. Now, of course, we know that the oil represents the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Here is where the Lord sends Samuel to find a king that would be a man after God's heart. And God could see this young shepherd boy out there and taking care of the sheep, watching them by night, and looking up at the stars and seeing the glory of God in the heavens. And just this boy had a heart for God. And so he sends the prophet Samuel to find him and anoint him. And verse 12, Samuel they sent, and they brought him, David, in, and he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And there's the connection between the oil and the Spirit of the Lord. And the picture here is that the meat offering that we hold, whether it be the metaphorical meat offering or the memorial of the meat offering, is attended and anointed and full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ had the Spirit without measure. But this Bible, well, at least the one I'm reading, it's an authorized King James Bible, has the Holy Spirit without measure. The Spirit of truth, Jesus said, would guide us into the word of truth. And the metaphor here, that in the meat offering, is that every meat offering had the oil in it and upon it. The Bible, the King James Holy Bible, has the Holy Spirit in it and upon it. This is a strange Christianity we live in nowadays, because everybody runs around talking about the Holy Spirit and wanting the Holy Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and they're trying to do at least 99.9% of them without the King James Bible. And I just want to tell you, it can't be done. I'm just telling you, that's the reality of it. I don't like it. Well, too bad. That's just the way it is. Because it's like this. When Jesus was here, Jesus Christ was a combined physical, spiritual entity. The Word, with a capital W, that dwelt in heaven with the glory that he shared with his Father, was made flesh and mingled body with spirit. And at the time of his ministry, you could go up and you could touch Jesus physically, and at the same time, the virtue would flow out of him and the Spirit would come to you. And he possessed the capability of that during that ministry to impart unto you the Spirit through either his touch or his word in his presence. When he departed, the Lord, in his graciousness, wanted to give us, if you will, a substitute for Jesus, a vicar of Christ. Now, here's how he's going to do it. He's going to do it through the Word with a capital W now becoming the Word with a little w. This is the physical manifestation. Jesus was the God-man. This is the God-book. This is the physical aspect. The spiritual aspect is the Holy Spirit that hovers about this book. Think of it like this. If the Spirit is electricity, then the only way I can get electricity out of that thing there is if I have a cord. It just can't flow out of that socket over to me. It just doesn't fly about over to me. I must have a cord to plug into it. This is the physical cord into which one plugs into the Spirit. And the Spirit attends this book. And the metaphor and the memorial is that the Holy Spirit, when you read this book, you get filled with the Spirit. That's just the way it works. I don't like it that way. Well, I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. I want it another way. Well, the Lord's going to tell you, if you want to come to me, you're going to have to come the way I've prescribed, and this is the way it is. Now, let me show you a couple passages where you can see this in the New Testament. Turn with me to the books of Galatians, chapter... And I'm just doing this off the top of my head, so I've got to find it myself. And Ephesians. Ephesians is going to be chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. And here is how one... Here's how the Lord will show you it's working like this in the New Testament, the connection between the Spirit of God and the Word of God, the oil and the meat offering. Here we go. Ephesians 5, we'll read first. Ephesians 5 is telling us in verse 15 that God would see then that ye walk circumspectly, looking around. Circum is around, inspect is spectacle, to look. Look around you, not as fools, but as wise. Now that you're a Christian, I want you to have wisdom, the wisdom of the walk that can see all around you. You say, but I only have eyes in the front. That's true. You only have eyes in the front. Guess what? If you are full with the Spirit, He looks out for your backside. Okay? He's the eyes behind you. The picture of Ezekiel chapter 1 with the creature that had the eyes in the front and the back too. When you're full of the Spirit, you've got the eyes behind you. That's why He's telling you as you go on here. So you walk this way, you redeem the time. And verse 17, you're not unwise anymore. You're understanding what the will of the Lord is. You're not drunk with wine anymore. 18, you're filled with the Spirit. Now notice it's not a period in the King James Bible. This verse is connected to the next one because the thought is running together. Filled with the Spirit, a person filled with the Spirit is speaking to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Today a person filled with the Spirit is now singing loud rock and roll music and Christian rap. But the person filled with the Spirit there is speaking to themselves in psalms and hymns, like an old-fashioned hymn book that are about Him and not about us, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. Yes, hymns have melody. Rap doesn't. Okay? It's a different thing, see? Making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourself. These are all the things: submission, thankfulness, hymns, psalms. All of this is being filled with the Spirit. Now you got your finger there. Now how do you get this filling with the Spirit? Same passage, Colossians chapter 3. Now he's kind of saying the same thing, but the Lord's going to allow him to define within the passage how one gets filled with the Spirit. Again, verse 12. So therefore, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy and kindness and humbleness in mind and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing. All these things, verse 14, above all these, put on charity, the bond of perfectness. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. This is all part of the mature Christian walk. How do you do this? Well, verse 16, in the middle of the verse, he's going to talk about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That sounds just like what I was reading back there in Ephesians chapter 5. Now in Ephesians 5, before he told me about speaking to myself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, he said, be filled with the Spirit. In verse 16, he tells you how to do that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The way you're filled with the Spirit is letting the word of God in. That's the meat offering. See, the Word of God is the cord that plugs in to the electrical power of the Holy Spirit. The Christian today, because of the deceitful beguiling of Satan, has said, I don't need the cord. Let me cast the cords off. I don't need that anymore. I'm going to be filled with the Spirit my own way. No, you're not. You're going to be filled with another Spirit. That's what you're going to be filled with. You may call it the Holy Spirit. You know, the saddest thing I see is I see the devil called the Holy Spirit in most Christian circles. And I see the work of the Holy Spirit called the devil. It's very sad, very grievous. And that all happens because we have lost the Word of God. And without the Word of God, even the very elect could be deceived. Now, thankfully, we have the Word of God, the King James Bible. But without it, just utter confusion abounds. Go back to the meat offering. So we see in the metaphor of the meat offering is this represents the Bible that God's given us, wherewith we can get close to the Lord. When we do this in our willful offering, bringing the meat offering of the Bible He's given with the memorial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is so important. Christ must have the preeminence in your studies in the Scripture. Christ must have the preeminence in your reading of the Scripture. Christ must have the preeminence in your walk in life according to the Scripture. Because when you remove Christ, it becomes not a dead book, but a deadly book. Because you know what electricity does when it's unruled properly by the cord and the right transformers? It'll kill you. You better watch it. This book will judge you, John 12. I think it's verse 48. You'll be judged by these words. So you have to have Christ in the preeminence. And so when you bring this meat offering, you have the fine flour of Jesus Christ with the oil of the Holy Spirit, and together the frankincense is in it. And it becomes sweet unto the Lord, and it's rightly balanced. It's rightly balanced. Now, we're looking at this, and you know what's so interesting is, go to John chapter 6. Because of the way the Lord called this offering, the meat offering, and because of the fact that the Levites, on a daily basis, made the meat offering according to God's specifications and partook of the meat offering on a daily basis, when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, and he says to them in John chapter 6, and he tells them, verse 48, I am that bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed. At that moment, I think a Levite that had been partaking and reading carefully said, oh my goodness, this is the true meat offering. What we have been going through is a shadow and a type. This is the meat offering. The meat offering is the Bible, and it's pointing forward to Christ, and the memorial of the meat offering is the main thing. And at that point, I think a priest who had been reading his Bible said, I get what he's saying. Oh, I understand now. This is the bread from heaven. This is the word. I've been having this word. I've been partaking on this meat. And this is the real thing. And that connection between verse 55 and the 15-fold mention of meat offering in Leviticus true is destroyed in modern Bibles. What a shame. I mean, the beautiful golden thread that God weaves through the Scriptures to tie it together, when you change Leviticus 2 into the grain offering or the meal offering, you destroy that beautiful connection that God links the two testaments together, like he linked the breastplate and the ephod with the golden chains. And those are destroyed in new Bibles. Isn't it good that God left us a remnant of the meat offering? And that's the third aspect, the remnant. The remnant. The remnant is what you're holding in your hands. That's what remains of the meat offering. What was understood is that over time, there would be an attempt from people to damage the Bible, to destroy the Bible. They would do this because of another spirit, the spirit of error, working in them. How many kings, how many religions have attempted to ban, destroy, abolish, eliminate the Bible from the planet? But verse 3, even after the memorial has been offered by fire, verse 3, the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. There would always be a remnant to remain for you and me. That's what we have. We have the remaining bit right there in your hands in the authorized version of the Bible. God would always leave himself a witness and a testimony. He would always leave a remnant. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundations cannot be destroyed, because God, in the very next psalm, said he would preserve those words forever. And we have the remnant right here. And that's the remnant of the meat offering is what we have. Now, as I was reading through, I observed there were three types of meat offerings here that were permitted. Verse 4, there was the meat offering bacon in the oven. And then there was verse 5, there was the meat offering, it says, if thy oblation, oblation's another word for sacrifice or offering. If thy sacrifice or offering be a meat offering, bacon in a pan. So there's one bake in the oven. Now, apparently, my wife was telling me, you can take some of these loaves and make them in a particular way and put them right in an oven like they make pizza, and it sits there and it bakes. She said, but then there's other kinds of loaves that they make, and if they want a certain form to the loaf, they have a pan of certain dimensions, and the flour is put in there, and as it expands, it will fill that pan to those dimensions, and that's the one made in the pan. And then there's even a third type, he says, verse 7, which is made outside the oven on an open flame, and if thy oblation be bacon in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour. Now, the ingredients were always the same. It's going to be the fine flour, it's going to be with the oil, and it's going to, you know, have the frankincense. But there's three different ways of making it. Three ways. Now, when I think of the Bible, we have three ways that it's come to us. In the oven, let's say, would be the Hebrew Old Testament. Right there where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. I mean, the God, again, we did this study in our Word of God series when we finally drew the entire timeline of man's history from the garden all the way through to the millennium, and we saw as God rained down the initial aspects of his word, written word, in Hebrew from the time he gave it to Job, actually, beginning, all the way through Malachi, he rained down in Hebrew. And then, after a silence of 400 years, he rained down, let's say, the second one, in the pan, and that would be Greek. That was form-fitted to a much shorter period of time. And then finally, the last one that you and I have is the one we're holding, the one that's been fried outside the oven here. And that was out, and when you think about it, this one we have was outside of the region where the others came, because the others came around the Holy Land in the oven, whether it been in the oven or in the pan in the oven. But this is the frying pan outside in England, outside of the oven. It came to us as the third form we have in English. And all three here, whether it be the Hebrew Old Testament, which is a fine thing if you can read Hebrew, but it's only half a Bible, or the Greek New Testament, which is a fine thing if you have the right Greek New Testament, Textus Receptus, and you can read it, but it's only half a Bible, or the remnant that we have remaining right now, the one in the frying pan, which is English, and it's been united by God, all three are acceptable forms of the meat offering to God. All three. He said some of the other principles that he gave. Most important, verse 9, the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof. Again, every time we search the scriptures, we look for the Lord Jesus Christ, Old or New Testament. Because in the Old Testament, it's pointing forward to Jesus Christ. I mean, as you're reading through the scriptures, you're asking, Lord, where are you in this passage here? Show me the shadow. Show me the type for mine own understanding, so that I can have a full appreciation of what it is you did for us and your great love for us. And there's always the memorial taken. This, in verse 9, is a sweet savor unto the Lord. Are you looking for Jesus Christ in your readings? Are you looking? You're going to be a preacher. You're going to be a teacher of the Word of God. You need to do that. You want to be able to find him in every book, in every chapter. Because we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we need to be able to show, especially when you're dealing with Jewish people, you want to be able to show them Christ in the Old Testament. Say, well, he's not mentioned by name. Yeah, he's not mentioned by name, but it's so beautiful how he's concealed. And you can actually see, even though the veil is drawn over him, you can begin to see those comely parts coming through right here. And then the New Testament takes the veil off, and he's revealed in his fullness. But the memorial is so important. That's the sweet savor as you go through. Another thing he said is, when you, verse 11, no meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. And I understood that. Then he says, for ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey. And then I didn't understand, because honey is a good thing in the Bible. Honey is always referred to as a good thing in the Bible. And here's what I think he's saying is, when you're coming forth with the meat offering, leaven is always a picture of sin. And often what we want to do when we bring a meat offering is sometimes we might want to bring, the Bible does describe sin. It has passages of sin in the Bible. As a matter of fact, I just heard recently there's talk in England of banning the Bible from the schools in England because of the, they called it pornography. I mean, some of the things in the Song of Solomon, some of the things that happened to Tamar in the book of, is that Kings? I think it's in Kings or Samuel. I think Samuel, 2 Samuel. Some of these things there. Now, I understand. I mean, the Bible does have sin passages on it. The Bible is not afraid to mention sin. Now, I believe it mentions it in such a way that it in no way incites lust in anybody. If anything, what it does is it convicts people in its mentioning of sin. And he's saying, when you come, you're just not bringing this with leaven, the sin passage, and you're not burning leaven, and you're not burning honey. And those are the sweet passages. You're not just, in other words, a lot of times what we want to do is we want to take one extreme or another extreme. And he's saying, when you're coming forward with your meat offering, it's not so much the sin offering or the sin passages or the sweet passages that you're bringing. Again, it's the memorial. It's Christ. You're bringing forth Christ. But you have to be careful, because sometimes you can look to the Bible to condemn with sin so that you can point at someone else and judge them and find the speck in everyone's eye, or the mote in everyone's eye, or you may just go looking, combing through the Bible for the honey and the sweet passages that have, if you will, the good things to say about man or the psychological things to help man in his walk. And what he's saying is, when you're bringing this offering before me, the real crux of the offering has got to be verse 9. It's got to be the memorial thereof. And that's the preeminent, and the other passages are subservient to that. Now later on, speaking to the, one other thing I observed, he talked about verse 13. Every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. There had to be salt in every single meat offering. Now later on in the New Testament there are three particular passages where Jesus mentions salt. He says, you know, salt is good. And the importance of salt, let's take a look at the one in one's in Matthew 5, one's in Mark 9. Look at Luke 14. Luke 14. In this particular chapter, after healing a man, the Lord talks to them about the importance of going out into the highways and byways and compelling people to come in and getting people saved, verses 15 through 24. And then verses 25 on, he begins to talk about the importance of discipleship, going the step beyond salvation. You know, it's possible to be saved and not a disciple. And that's most of Christianity today. And I just say glory to God. I say glory to God, because you know what? He knew most of the people that got saved wouldn't be disciples, and he saved them anyways. And I probably wouldn't have. I probably said, this guy's going to do nothing but ride the bench or go AWOL. I'm not going to waste my time with him. God saved him anyways. But he says, you know, salvation's important, but you know what? Verses 25 on, discipleship is very important. And if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And how many Christians continue in his word? Some continue in perversions thereof. They don't even do that. Truth is, you go to one of those churches that doesn't have a King James Bible, and you collar any one of those people and ask them how many times they've read through the Bible, and you'll find zero is the most common answer. They don't continue in those perversions. Holy Spirit not provoking them to continue in it. He didn't write it. And their own spirit gives up on it. He's talking about discipleship. And then as he winds this chapter up on discipleship, he winds up with this. Salt is good, verse 34. So much for the endocrinologists and the nephrologists and all the doctors out there. Salt is good. It is good. You need salt. Your body has salt in it. You have 145 milliosmoles of salt floating around your plasma. You need it. You absolutely have to have it. Salt is good. Not to excess, but salt is good. Let your moderation be known. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. Now watch, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You'll hear that in Revelation, every church. Brother Seth taught us about it. Every church, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He said, now he's not talking to lost people. Okay, he doesn't expect them to have ears for anything. Their ears are dull of hearing. But he's trying to reach a Christian. He's saying, you want to go into discipleship, please, notice what I just said in the last two verses. And observe carefully what he says. I've often read it. I've misread it myself. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, look at the word. It's not it's his. And in every passage, whether it be Matthew 5:13, you can do the work in your home on your own, Mark 9, verse 50, or Luke 14, it's never it's always his. It's always his. It's always his. We're to have our conversation always with grace, seasoned with salt. His salt. The salt of the covenant is referring to him. There's no covenant without him. It's the covenant in his blood. What upsets people more than anything is when you get serious with them and talk to them about Jesus Christ. I'm gracious. I try by the grace of God to be gracious to everyone I meet at the workplace and always speak with grace. What I need to do is to remember to season my conversation with salt. His salt. If it's lost his savor, it's not even fit for the land. Men cast it out. When you start taking this word and using it for other purposes, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, eventually men will cast you out. But as long as you continue to have the salt of the covenant, and Jesus Christ in your conversation, if any man love God, the same is known of him, and they will admit, even though they don't like certain things about it, they go, I'll tell you what, he's very faithful in what he believes. He's faithful to that Lord. His savor, his salt, that's so important. That's the memorial of the covenant of this offering. And later on in chapter 6, he'll give the law of how the priests are to bring this offering, and there's two particular ways it's done in chapter 6, verses 14 through 23. And verses 14 through 18 will be known as the common meat offering. I remember when David went into the one priest, I can't remember if it was Ahimelech or Abiathar. He went into that one priest and he said, I have nothing but the common bread. And this is the common meat offering here in verses 14 through 18. Chapter 6, Leviticus 6, verse 14. This is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer before the Lord, before the altar, take his handful of the flour of the meat offering and of the oil thereof and all the frankincense which is upon it, and burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord, and the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle, and the congregation they shall eat it. Shall not be baken with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering, the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that toucheth them shall be holy. He's saying this common meat offering, which contains the memorial of Jesus Christ in it, is a common bread to be given to all of you to partake of. God expects you and me to partake of the meat offering. John chapter 6, that's what Jesus was trying to tell them. You're going to partake of my flesh. I'm going to eat you. No, you're going to partake of my flesh is meat indeed. This meat that I'm going to give, this Bible that I'm going to give, of which the memorial will be of me, you will partake of it, you will grow. Well, then let's kill him right now and start feasting. He says, come on, what if I ascend to heaven? You couldn't kill me and partake of my flesh because I'd be up in heaven. He says, look, my words are spirit. I'm talking to you spiritually. You're going to partake of this thing spiritually. Now, these Levites partook of it physically, but we're to partake of it spiritually throughout our generations forever. It's been given unto us to partake of. The faithful Levite partook of the common meat offering given to everyone. It's common to all of us. This is a common Bible we have, and we're expected to partake of it. But then there was another aspect to it called the consecration meat offering in verse 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed. The tenth part of the ephah fine flour for a meat offering, perpetual, half of it in the morning, half of it at night, in a pan, shall be made with oil. When it's baked, thou shalt bring it in, and the bacon pieces of the meat offering thou shalt offer for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest and his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It's a statue forever unto the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt. Watch it. For every meat offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten. Now this is the consecrated part of the meat offering. Now the common part is what you partake of. The consecrated part you don't partake of. There's a time for you and me to partake of the Bible. There's a time for you and me to consecrate and offer it to the Lord where we're not partaking anymore, we're offering it back to Him. That is in the sweet incense, He has it in the morning and evening, of the prayer time when we're offering it back to Him. I told you, your best prayers are the prayers that begin in heaven. And then, like Adrian Rogers says, you complete the circuit. And you bring it back up. And now you've partaken of it. And your speech, and you now you speak as the oracles of God. It's been fitted in your lips. You're now praying a different way. It's a consecration. Now this is a consecration offering when Aaron and his sons were consecrated. God would like you and me to be consecrated unto Him. And so the meat offering, yes, we partake of it. And then we offer it back to Him in our prayer life. Those are the best prayers you'll ever have when the Lord has taught you and me how to pray properly through partaking of the meat offering in the consecration. And that's chapter 2. And that's the law of it. That's the way He would like it to be. The metaphor is it's your Bible, your perfect Bible. Let's say it's God's Bible, not yours, because I don't know what you're carrying. It's God's Bible. It's the authorized version that the author and finisher of our faith wrote, the King James Holy Bible. The memorial of it is Jesus Christ. The remnant of it is that God's kept it right to this day. It remains for you and me to have. And the law of it is we partake and then we offer it back in consecration. And that's the meat offering. And we'll pray and we'll take questions after. Father, we thank you for this chapter. As a part of this spiritual priesthood, help us as today's Levites to understand these things, to hear these things, and then, Lord, to do these things. Help us to be doers of the word. Help us to consecrate unto Thee. Help us to partake daily. Lord, thank you for providing. Without your provision, what could we do? Thank you that the salt remains. Help us, Lord, to have the savor, His savor, in our conversation and our prayers. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.